Shane Bible Church, February the 2nd, 2020. From trial to triumph. In more detail, five major or master concepts in five chapters of 2 Corinthians, namely chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There is a town a little to the north in South Australia where there is a large room devoted to containing a construction showing the mountains, including St. Mary's Peak, in the area of the Pound. The great gash in the earth surrounded by all sorts of peaks. And this architecture put into a solid form, in miniature of course, extreme miniature, gives you an idea of the feeling, and today we are hoping to do much the same with the 2 Corinthians in this area, to give you a sort of feeling for the major thrusts, the topographic look of it, rather than deal too much with any one point. First, we're going to take a heading, the trial. In 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, there are two trials. One is the trial of Paul's faith. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so we despaired even of life. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Yes, we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also are helping together in prayer for us. Paul had come to this part of his domain for preaching. One man, oh yes, a few helpers, but his great associate Titus was missing. Two-man band, one man missing, made quite a difference to the feeling, the cooperation, the coordination. What's happened? He's gone. So Paul goes on anyway. He goes on anyway. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord, yes. So what did you do? You were almost despairing of life. Titus isn't there. Tiny band of two, one missing. And there's an open door. What did you do? Verse 13 of chapter 2. I had no rest in my spirit, because I didn't find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of him, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, brother, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Well, he went ahead anyway. And in 7 verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6 and 7. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So the good news and the good Titus both arrive on scene, and Paul continues anyway. The second trial. Well, there had been a disgusting immorality which had occurred amongst this Christian group. Someone had done something. We don't need to go into the immoral details. We have more than enough of them continually here, and this is just a survey. But someone had done something quite shocking. And Paul had written to them. That must be disciplined, that must be dealt with. So it was. And Paul, well, it was terrible, but maybe, yeah, that's enough. We don't want the poor fellow to be so despondent and distressed that Satan might have a chance to grab at him. No, if you're forgiven him, I do too. Second test, a different sort of a test, both highly emotional, very practical at the same time. So we pass from the testimony of what he did with his tests in terms of a trial. We pass then to the next one, the aromas. We now turn to a more general consideration. Now, thanks be to God, 2:14, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Picture, Roman army, smashes another army, brings back some of the leading people from the people they've smashed up, has some troop behind the triumphant general, and they are led in triumph. Here's your general, here are your general's people. There's some of the conquerors, you know, some of those people are pretty rich, pretty strong, pretty remarkable. They're our captives, and we're leading them in our triumph. So you're being led in triumph in Christ. A different sort of captivity. More a deliverance. Through us he diffuses a fragrance. There are some fragrances which reach me more than others. I'm quite fond of the fragrance of moisture on eucalyptus leaves. There is a very cleansing, fresh feeling. There are some other fragrances which are all of their own, woodland fragrances, which are simply delightful. We are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and amongst those who are perishing. Amongst the saved, we are leading them as the saved. A savor, a fragrance of life to life. This is life. This is salvation. Here we come. On the other hand, there will be those who are not going to be saved. We are a fragrance there. Not sure about the word fragrance in this case, but a stench, you might say. We are showing them death. We are saying life or death. They're saying death. He says, right, death, this is what it's like. We are fragrance of death to the dying and of life to the dying, very different, but very indicative. And so those are the fragrances. And Paul says, as to the purity to the nostrils, verse 17 of chapter 2, following on from fragrances. We are not as many peddling the word of God. To peddle, an old-fashioned business in which you come round from house to house and sell various goods like hairbrushes and shoelaces and all sorts of things. You go around selling bits and pieces to all the households. We are not as many peddling the word of God, selling bits and pieces of the word of God to the households. But as of sincerity, but as of God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Then move on to chapter 3. Do we again commend ourselves? The question of sufficiency. This Paul, this Titus, so what? Where does this come from? Who's this? Our sufficiency, says Paul, is of God. We're not commending ourselves. Other people come with letters of commendation. You know what our letter is? You. Verse 2, chapter 3. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Well, that's interesting. You come to somebody and they are your epistle. They are your letter of commendation. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Verse 3. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, equals the gospel, of the letter. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And that does not mean not keeping pace with the Bible, but having a spiritual flutter. Like a gamble. No, it doesn't mean that. It's not contrasting biblical faith with non-biblical faith. The word letter is a technical one that Paul is using. You see more of it in Romans 7. Verse 6. Of Romans 7. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What's all this about the letter that kills? Verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work and in our members to bear fruit to death. So the letter equals a law. The laws and laws and laws and laws. When it said do not covet, I coveted. Oh, it aroused sin in me. The law killed. Not that it's bad, says Paul. Oh, no. It's that it evoked in a sinful heart a sinful response, and I was condemned. The letter kills. It's contrasting spirituality with iniquity. Spirituality is a gift of life. The law is a testimony of the justice of death, apart from its positive aspects. So, going back to 2 Corinthians 3, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not the old covenant, the law, but the new. Not of the letter, not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then in verses 7 to the end, he contrasts. He says, Moses, when he had been communing with the Lord, would come out of his tent and his face would glow. It'd be so strong a glow they'd have to put a veil over it. But he says that's a sort of symbol. The veil is now taken away and we can look through the power of the Holy Spirit upon Christ as a molding influence in our lives and a dynamic in our hearts. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, I love this verse, there is liberty. There are laws, of course. Straightforward laws. freed of all the old symbolical additions and ceremonies, well, nearly everything except the categoricals. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. It is a molding process like a sculpture. Days, months, are being transformed into the same image like Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The aromas, the molding. Now we come to the relentless, remorseless sufferings, difficulties, labors, overcomings through which the apostle has to pass. An aroma, yes, but in a body that can be very gruesomely troubled. And with this, the resurrection. So we come to the fourth point, the remorseless challenges and the resurrection in chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. Renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even the bad gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If you don't get it, it's because you are perishing. It doesn't click, it doesn't fit, it doesn't stir, it doesn't stimulate, it is not like refreshing fruit, it doesn't get to you, you don't get it. Alright, well, it's veiled to those who are perishing. That's right, it doesn't click, it doesn't fit, it doesn't stir, it doesn't stimulate, it doesn't reach you. Good. That just means you are immune to it. This may be the result of many things, for example. You have learned to hate all authority, and you've thrown God in for good measure, so you hate him too. Another, you've thought of becoming a Christian, but when it began to hurt, you ran away from it. It always makes you feel cowardly. You don't want to hear about it anymore. It evokes unpleasant memories, and so on, and so on, and so on. Even though gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Nothing lacking in clarity in itself, whose mind's the God of this world, age. Think of being blinded by the God of this age. Of all the things to be blinded by, how ridiculous, how terrible. Blinded by an ogre, a horror, a grotesquerie, whose mind's the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, lest, I don't believe, lest the... What is all this stuff? The light of the gospel or something? I don't believe lest this should enter into my heart. I'm afraid. His mind is the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. No, you don't want that. No. Should shine on them. For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ, the Lord. That's the one we preach. And ourselves your bond servants for his sake. Now look at this verse 6, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that's in the creation, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a verse that would be to preach on. But for now, we simply note it and experience its first impact. Now, let us come to the practicalities. Verse 7 of chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We can't sort of walk around like knights in armour with a huge sword and 20,000 people to back us up. We have this treasure, which we bring to you, in terms of which the light of the gospel in Christ reaches you like a sunrise and glows into the perfect day. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. They can be hit. We are hard pressed on every side. You're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying to the incitations of the flesh, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Then he comes to the resurrection. Therefore we don't lose heart. Our light affliction, light in terms of what we're after, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. This may seem great for one in an earthen vessel, but what it is achieving is a more fully formed residue and result in the resurrection. In the meantime, verse 18, we are not looking at the things which are seen. Money, power, reputation, adoration, adulation, respect, and so on and on and on. We are looking instead at the things which are not seen. Interesting, isn't it? You have an ambition for gold, not seen. You have an ambition for glory, not seen. You have an ambition for this girl, not seen. For this man, not seen. There may be ambiguous testimonies or misread deceptions, yes, but it's invisible. Your motivation is invisible. Your mental thoughts crafting hypotheses, invisible. You may do things to make visible evidences, but they themselves, invisible. You are run by the invisible. God is invisible. Materialism is ridiculous. Matter cannot think. If you think it does, go and make it happen. End of materialism. You need something that made the matter and gave it its laws, and the laws didn't come from chance and far less from nothing, all this chance business. Where does that fit in? It's nothing which is the alternative to God. Where does anything come from? Matter filled with laws and laws and laws and intermingling laws, astronomical, mechanical, and all the rest of it. Invisible. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Our light affliction works a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Talking of the eternal, chapter 5, we know that of our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands. How lovely. That's the spiritual body. A house not made with hands. Isn't that beautiful? The present house, of course, is only made indirectly. Through the DNA, generation by generation. But this one isn't derivative and destroyable. This is eternal in the heavens, 5 verse 1. For this we groan earnestly, Oh, for this time when an eternal body is my lot. Desiring to be clothed upon with their habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. He is saying, I don't want to be just a naked spirit. I want to be clothed upon. I want more, not less. I want an overcoat, not the removal of my shirt. And the overcoat is my new body. For we who are in this tent, this is a tent. Don't pay too much attention to this visible tent. Pay attention to the eternal body. We want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Oh, have you ever heard anything like that quite? Mortality to be swallowed up by life. Mortality, the whole area, aroma, and actuality of death. This thing is lovely, isn't it? It will die. This life is beautiful, isn't it? It will die. Mortality will be swallowed up. Lovely. Mortality will not obtain immortality, will it? It will be swallowed up and gone. We're in this tent being unburdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up in immortality. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of God in all his workings, whether they be physical healings or psychical healings, or whether they be magnificent feelings, or whether they be marvelous vision, or whether they be strengthening, or whatever they be. This gives us an immutability, a component, and a testimony, and constitutes one of the guarantees. This is the laboratory guarantee over time. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I see I can finish off with 2 Corinthians 6. Well, says Paul, then this is the next heading, which is separation. We're all working together, 6:1. Now is the accepted time, the day of salvation. We've got to be careful not to give offense in anything. We commend ourselves, verse 4 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, by purity, by knowledge, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. So Corinthians verse 11. We've spoken openly to you. We've shared our hearts. You are not to be restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. Do not, hear me, I'm characterizing Christianity in its various ways. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Imagine if you had a huge great ox yoked together with a cat. How ridiculous. Or with another huge great ox that happens to be going in the opposite direction. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't have the bars put on two animals so they can strengthen and go together. Unbelievers are not similar to you. They are contrary to you. It makes an unequal, ridiculous, disruptive, disorderly horror. With unbelievers, do not go. You cannot cooperate with unbelievers at the spiritual level. You can't in churches have unbelievers linked up as part of the voting populace. How could you? They have a different heart. Do not be unequally yoked, verse 14, together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness got with unrighteousness? What communion has light got with darkness? You can have friendships and whatnot, but they can't be at the ultimate intimate level, because you are going in opposite directions, and if you try to smooth it out, you only get into the middle of mud in a muddle. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship? And what accord has Christ got with Belial, the devil? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, again quoting, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. Our Father, sons and daughters of God, children of God, in the sublime presence of Him, to whom through the Spirit even on earth we are being molded, we thank Thee for the glory of the Lord. We have been built to worship what is glorious. And we, for our part, worship Thee, who art glorious. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.